John, who also wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. Last week, we dealt with the evidence that we know God, and now we're going to find out what is the evidence that we actually love God. Because, as you know, you probably know a lot of people, but some of them you don't love. Okay, we'll see about that. Let me read the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So it's interesting here that we as believers are called sons of God. Now, the word sons is a generic term. It means child. It means offspring. So if you're a believer, you're called one of the sons of God. And in fact, in John chapter 1, John also wrote this, verse 12, it's in the notes. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is God sovereign in our salvation? Is he sovereign in all the things of the world? Yes, it is. But also, you see here that as many as receive him. So we have a responsibility to respond to God's word and receive him and believe on his name. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're a child of God, then God's Holy Spirit is in us, and that leads us. And as a child of God, we can understand that the world won't understand us. He won't understand you. That won't identify with you, we as believers. And oftentimes you can hear someone speak out in the public sector, and the Lord will give you a word of knowledge. That person's a believer. Because I've approached people in conversation, and I'll go, is Jesus important in your life? And very often that's a yes, it's a yes. But most of the world won't understand you, won't identify with you. Why not? Well, because the world is that sinful side of life on earth. The world is united in rebellion against God. Now, it's not like, oh, we're going to have a group meeting of the rebellious against God, you know, this evening. It's not like that. Many don't even realize how rebellious they are against God. And all that competes with, all is contrary to the love of the Father is like the spirit of Antichrist that we studied before. Not the Antichrist. There will be a person who will be raised up as the Antichrist. But this is a spirit of Antichrist, those who are against Christ. And the world doesn't understand why believers would even separate themselves from the sinful pleasures and the things of this world. Because sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. The world doesn't understand why believers would want to deny themselves anything. Why they would want to live sacrificially. Why would you want to go to church every Sunday when you don't have to? Why do you have to talk about Jesus so much? Why do you have to talk about the Bible? Why do you actually read the Bible during the week? You know, these are the kind of things that are mystifying. The reason we do is so we can prepare ourselves to carry this Christ's message to the world. And why doesn't the world understand believers? Because the world doesn't know Jesus Christ. They don't know God the Father. God's own Son, remember, Jesus, he stepped into this time zone, out of the timeless zone, out of eternity. He stepped in here as a babe, put on skin for 33 years. But the world didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. He went to his own people, the Jews. They wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him. They actually, crucified him. And if the world rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, God's own Son, it's very likely they will reject God's adopted kids as Christians. Doesn't mean we'll all be crucified, but any who choose to live a life that follows after God, the world really doesn't want a sacrificial lifestyle. I mean, what's comfortable about that? But because believers are his children, we can trust him to look after us as a caring father, to take care of us, to, when we get into trials and temptations, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us through it, and to save us from sin and the evil, in the evil one, and deliver us from the judgment of his holy wrath against sin. What a wonderful inheritance. Why wouldn't everybody want that? Well, because they don't know God. They don't know the message. I remember the first time I heard it. Well, I guess I don't remember the first time I heard it because people were witnessing to me as I was growing up. But all of a sudden it makes sense and you think, wow, why doesn't everybody get this? Their ears can't hear, their eyes can't see, they're blinded to the truth. Pardon me. Verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us law so we'd know what sin is. Oh, thou shalt not? That's a sin when you do that then. And most of society doesn't really know what sin really is. They think it's those big sins, those headline kinds of sins that are really blatant and out there. But they're actually the little things, the wrongs, the sins that we do each day, the little mistakes we have, the little shortcomings, the little failures that we have. Thinking in the world's view, it's not really sin. It's not even our fault. It's just how we are. He says here that sin is the transgression of the law. It violates the law of God, which means we fall short of God's perfection. And we know we're not perfect. We've come to an age where once we get through our teens, we should realize we're not perfect anymore. But we also know that in Romans 3:23, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if we all sin, how will we ever be perfect in God's eyes? Because we're all sinners. How can God ever accept us into heaven if we're sinners? Since we all sin, aren't we imperfect then? And aren't we disqualified from entering? God, we don't get there by our perfect performance and everything, because that's what it would take. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's by God's mercy that he saves souls into eternity. And what is mercy? Well, grace is not getting what we do deserve. I'm sorry, grace is getting something we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. They're flip sides of a coin, kind of. Not getting what we do deserve for our sin. What do we deserve when we break the law? Judgment. And it says it's God's mercy. So if heaven is perfect and we're imperfect, where is the hope for mankind then? I mean, we all know we're not perfect. Where's the hope? We need to understand verse 7 here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, this word righteous, it means always doing and thinking the right thing every single time. How we do it? When we do the right thing, we're righteous, like as Jesus is righteous. But the fact is, we don't always do the right thing. We don't always think the right thing. The only true righteousness is the righteousness that is the righteous life that is the result of salvation through Christ. This is true righteousness. Under the law of Moses, which, you know, Moses went up and he got the tablets, remember? The Lord gave him those Ten Commandments. If we could do all of those Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed every single minute of every single day, we could actually earn our way into heaven. We'd have to do everything right all the time, keeping the Ten Commandments all the time. But the fact is, we can't keep the law. We can't keep those Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed, because that's what would make us perfect enough to get there. But under grace and God's mercy, we do righteously because we have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 3, it's in your notes, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Also, in, Paul said in Romans 10, first three verses, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. See, Israel, when Christ came, they're still under the law. They're trying to perform their own righteousness. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Jesus came to bring them that knowledge, and they rejected him, crucified him. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So mankind's futile effort to work out their own salvation under the law, that a sinless life, that is, where we need that sinless life that God could approve of, it's impossible. The good news is that Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So we don't have that strength. We don't have that ability to do that. So true righteousness in our own strength for mankind is impossible to do. And only Jesus gives true righteousness through faith in his son, Jesus. I'm sorry, God gives it through faith in his son, Jesus. It's not what we do, because we tend to do. What do I have to do to earn a living? What do I have to do this? It's what we believe. In fact, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That was the Philippian jailer asking the Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We want to do. Our tendency is to want to do. We want to earn it. Verse 8. Here, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his, God's, seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So he's saying we're not made righteous before God by our own righteous acts, or made righteous through faith in Christ. If we're made righteous by our faith in Christ, then that righteousness in Jesus will be evident in our lives. It should show. It should show itself. But those who habitually and continually sin are not showing that they're children of God. He's saying here they're showing that they're children of the devil. And I'm not talking about occasional sin, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. I'm talking about a lifestyle. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, it says here, to free us from that bondage to sin and the devil. Paul said in Romans 12, it's in the notes, first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your body. Your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that you do that, since he, you know, hung on the cross for you. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The idea of conformed is taking clay and pushing it onto our face, and you get the image when you pull it off. And don't be the image of the world. Don't act like the rest of the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformer, I used to have one on my train set. You put electricity in one end and a different power of electricity comes out the other end. And when the Holy Spirit's in us, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our whole heart, our mind is changed, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul also said in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle. Yeah, we all had a former lifestyle before somebody opened the Bible for us and the Word of God. We had that lifestyle. He says the old man, the old woman. Again, this man, it's not a gender thing here. It's a generic term for a human being, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, just pause for a second. Why do I make a point of that man being generic? Because this recording goes up on our website. It goes across the world, literally. I got an email once from somebody in Belgium, I think it was, or Bulgaria, I don't remember, but asking me a question about something, and I responded. There's a lot of what's called the women's lib movement saying, yeah, it's always the man's book. No, it's not. It's a generic book for all people, male and female. So, okay. So putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. John emphasizes what it means to be born again. It means there's a change that comes into our lives. We're born spiritually dead, honestly. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. But a change comes into our life. It changes every area of our lives over time as we grow in Christ. And there's a real observable change. It's something people can see. If there's no change that others can see, we need to question whether or not the Holy Spirit's there, whether or not we are really saved. And what do we do then? Well, repent, ask God's forgiveness again, commit ourselves to Christ again. We can commit and we can recommit. I've known of people who've prayed to receive Christ day after day for a while until they finally said, oh yeah, I guess God did accept me. But when Christ comes into our life, there is real change. And though we'll never be sinless on this earth, we should be sinning less. Verse 11 through 13. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What about the unlovable? Don't be one of the unlovable. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The proof that we love God is that we're marked by others is by love and we're known by our love. Love doesn't persecute the righteous. And using murder as an illustration point here, Cain committed the first murder recorded in the Bible, killed his brother Abel. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Abel believed God. It's not in the notes. You can read it another time. Abel believed God. He worshipped God as God said he should. It was by the blood of a sacrificial animal. Cain couldn't accept this idea. He was an animal rights person, I guess. I don't know. But he wanted to worship God in his own understanding. He wanted to worship God the way he wanted to worship God, and he wanted to bring to God the fruit of his own hands, it says here, believing God that he would accept him because of his hard work, because he worshiped, because he gave offerings to God. It wasn't what God asked of him, though. But God accepted Abel's worship, Abel's offering, and it was obvious by the way God blessed him and God took care of him, but God rejected Cain's offering. Cain became jealous. He became envious. What did he do? He killed Abel. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. It's speaking of a spiritual death here, not a physical death. Someone who is dead while they're still alive. Well, how can you be that? 1 Timothy 5:6, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. If we're living after the things of the world, we're physically alive, spiritually dead. These are like many of the people today, living, but dead to God, dead to the Lord Jesus Christ, dead to truly spiritual matters, calling themselves spiritual because they talk to the other world. They're channeling. They're crossing over. They think they're talking to God or they're talking to angels. Honestly, they're talking to demons in most instances. A person without the Spirit of Christ is said to be spiritually dead. A person who lives in a sinful lifestyle is said to be spiritually dead. A person who is alienated from God is said to be spiritually dead. And love is the proof that we've passed from death into life. Jesus is the one who saves us from death and gives us true life. And once he's done this, we should be loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ first. And John, in Jesus in John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's how we're known. This is the evidence of spiritual life. This is the evidence of righteousness with God, loving one another. This is something people can see. When we're in Walmart or out in the crowd somewhere, people can't look into our heart and see that we're a believer in Christ. God can, but they can't. How do we show that? We show it by love. Verse 15 through 17. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love doesn't hate. It's kind of like saying light and darkness can't exist in the same place at the same time. Love doesn't have anger. Love doesn't have resentment or bitterness or envy or jealousy. Jesus says anyone that hates another believer is a murderer. That's odd. In God's economy, hate equals murder. Hate is an emotion of the heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's coming out of our mouth is spilling over out of our heart. I remember one time a young man walking through the lobby at Finger Lakes. He bumped into somebody and a curse word came out of his mouth. And I went, wow. I didn't say it to him. I said, wow, look what spilled out of him. It's right there at the surface. And concerning sin, if we think it, it's sin. If we think the wrong thing, it's sin. So if someone hates someone, he's saying it's the same as murder. Both sins can keep you out of heaven unless Jesus is your Savior. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall pardon me, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Recha, which stands for bitterness, is bitter, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool, which is showing contempt, shall be in danger of hellfire. So anger, bitterness, contempt, in God's eyes, they're serious as if murder. Why? Because someone who hates has the same feelings murderers do in some instances. Anger, bitterness, contempt, self-focus. Now, the murderer's actions are more violent than just having the thought, certainly. But the heart's the same is what the point he's making. The heart's the same, and God looks at the heart. He judges the heart. And some of us can hide from others what's in our heart, but can't hide it from God. God knows our heart. He took guilt for our sins upon himself. He paid the judgment for them. Jesus Christ died for us. Why? Because he loves us. We are his reward. Believers are his reward. The point is, if we love God, if we follow his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christians will be called to love others just as he loved. To love people even when they oppose us, even when they do things against us. In Galatians 6:10, the Apostle Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So to one another as believers first, and then the rest of the world, love them. Doesn't mean agree with everything they're doing. Doesn't mean you're coming alongside them, but just loving them unconditionally. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Next proof that we love God, having a clean heart. Most people have compassion when somebody's needy, when somebody's suffering. But if that needy and suffering person does some evil against us, then our feelings can change. Because we tend to be conditional. I'll love you if. I'll treat you well if you treat me well, is the idea. And we may no longer feel compassion. We're no longer ready to reach out and comfort or help. Oftentimes our attitude is, well, they deserve it. They got what's coming to them. Or it's payback time. Or here's even spiritual. God's judging them for their sin. We don't know what God's doing always. People that are in help or in need, we should offer help. And we can have this attitude while saying we love God and saying we care about others and still have that attitude toward others. A clean heart, he's saying, is shown by loving indeed, not in word only. And what we do, not just what we say. This is what Scripture's talking about. Our love isn't just for those who are our friends, or those who are easy to love. Some people are easier to love than others. The love we're to have as believers in Christ is also for our enemies. It's a love for those who oppose us, who do things against us. This is what John's talking about. A story back in revolutionary days about a pastor in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. His name was Peter Miller, and he was a friend of George Washington. You've probably heard of George. And Michael Whitman also lived in Ephrata. Michael Whitman was an evil-minded man and did all he could to oppose and humiliate this pastor. And one day, this Michael Whitman, the evil guy, was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. George Washington, General Washington, said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." He said, "My friend? He's the bitterest enemy I have." He said, "What? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts things in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And he did, and the two of them walked back home together. Friends, no longer enemies. Wow. 70 miles? What's 70 miles from here? Would we drive it even? He walked it, right? When we only love those who love us in return, it's not loving like God loved. It's not practicing God's love. If we're to love as God loves, we must love those who oppose themselves. I'm sorry, who oppose us and do evil against us and stand against us and pray for them. God loves this kind of love because we're loving as he loves, not just saying it, with a heart that's pleasing and acceptable to God. This is not natural. This is not a natural love. This isn't something that's already in us. It is if the Spirit of God's in us, but it's not something we naturally do. We want retribution. We want vengeance. We want payback. This is supernatural love. This is love above human love. It's only by God's presence and God's direction, only by God's Holy Spirit. Remember the Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Our hearts do sometimes condemn us, let us know that we've done wrong. God's made us sensitive to that for a reason, so that we'll see that we've done wrong and correct that wrong. That's the idea. And not destroy ourselves, because a lot of the things that we do earlier, especially earlier in life, can lead to death. Some people don't survive early age. But God is greater than our hearts, he says. He knows all things. And God knows everything about us. He knows when we've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Not because Santa Claus is coming to town, but because Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit, is in our hearts. He lives there. He knows everything that we think and do. God knows our thoughts. There's nothing hid from God. There is no darkness he can't see into. There's no closed doors he can't see behind. There's no hiding place in the house he doesn't know about. There's no place on the side of the road he doesn't know about. There's no place in the woods you can go and hide from him. He's been there. There are no secrets from God. That's a comforting thought when you're doing good things in your own eyes, but not so comforting when we're in sin. But God delivers us from the guilt and the condemnation by removing it from our hearts and our lives, by loving us so much that he gave his son to die for us. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." It's easy to read over that. Wait a minute. He hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So there it is again. Not doing, but believing. When we see God's love for us and receive his son as our savior, a wonderful thing happens. Guilt and condemnation are gone. They're just lifted like a heavy weight. It's gone. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. Romans 8:1, great verse to remember, at least the first part of it. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. In other words, we can stand before God at the judgment seat and say, "Jesus, I'm one of yours." And he'll say, "Come in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And when we have God's love, we begin to love others as he loves us unconditionally. And we say, "Well, I can't do that. I can't do that." That's true. I can't do that in my own strength. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God because it's a supernatural thing. Speaking of yielding, back in the 80s, there were two ships on the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, and they collided, and hundreds of the passengers died because it was winter and the icy waters. An investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't technology. It wasn't any radar malfunction or thick fog or anything like that. It was human stubbornness. Each of the captains knew the other was there, but was unwilling to yield. They wouldn't steer clear. They neither wanted to give way to the other. Each of them was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. But God gives us his Holy Spirit to protect us so we don't collide with the sin of this world. That's why we yield to the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't want to be too proud to do that. We obey the yield signs when we're driving, but we need to listen to God's Holy Spirit, which is, in one sense, you could say it's his yield sign when he tells us to yield first to his love and to obey. All right, the last two verses here. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Somewhat similar to Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Remember, those are the two commandments that actually wrap up all the ten. So the love of God's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. The love for other Christians is not an option. It's a command. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's one of the reasons you can sometimes recognize a believer, because it's the Spirit in us recognizing that going on in another. It's the presence of God's Holy Spirit in the believer that assures us also that we're children of God. How do we know? We just know because we know because we know. To have a clean heart before God, though, we must believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. How can we believe in someone's name? Well, the person's name stands for who they are, what they are, the kind of person they are, the kind of things they do. To believe in the name in Jesus, it means to stand and believe in all he stands for, in all that he is, because he's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He's God himself. He's the promised Savior. He's the Messiah of the world. He's the Creator God. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the image of God. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our intercessor. He's the perfect sacrificial lamb without spot. He's the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And, you know, there are books written called The Names of God. They have them. It's pretty amazing. But when we believe on his name, we believe in his sacrificial death, that our sins are forgiven. We can then have a clean heart before God. Because nobody's acceptable to God Because we all sin. Nobody's acceptable to God until we believe in the name of God's Son. To please God, we must first obey this commandment. To please God further, we must love all others. Love God, love others. This is the evidence that God is love, lives in us. And we know God lives in us because His Holy Spirit tells us. When we make our home in God, He makes His home in us. He moves in. He moves in, makes a home in our hearts, and He cleans us up from the inside out. We can dress ourselves up on the outside and look decent, but He goes inside and cleans it from inside out. How do we know? It's by the Holy Spirit that He's given us, the Holy Spirit of God. It seals us, it guarantees us, it gives absolute assurance that we can know because we know. And as He lives within us, He talks with us, He shares with us, He leads us, He guides us. Even into deep things, we can't know any other way. He disciplines us, He convicts us, He convinces us. The Spirit of God does within us all that we need to live. He is our constant companion, our permanent companion. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That means when this last breath goes out of us, He's still with us. John 14:26 should be in your notes. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wonder how the apostles wrote the Gospels? Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance. So He draws us into His presence. Into His presence He draws us, and by His grace we come. We should never hesitate to come to Christ because it's a permanent dwelling. It's there. Let's stand and pray. So, Lord, thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for the blessed assurance that we can know that we are saved, who've made a profession of faith in You, Lord, and that You will clean us from the inside out, Lord, that we will no longer have a heart that seeks after God, but a heart that seeks after righteousness. Yes, we will sin and come short of the glory of God, but, Lord, our heart is now on being a righteous Christian and a child of God, and we want the world to know it, Lord. So help us to be that, Lord. But we know it's not the being that saves us, but it's the being that's the evidence that we are saved. So, Lord, thank You, Lord, for salvation. Thank You, Lord, for even creating this world, this universe. We know, Lord, that You're complete without anything else. Lord, You didn't need to do this, but You did. We will one day be living with You, Lord, in Your presence. What a wonderful gift. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.